A number of years ago, I heard a question that really made me stop and think. And the question was this: if from this point forward, for 1 year, you did not pray, would it make a difference? If you just stopped praying, said no prayers whatsoever for the next year, would you see any difference in that year from the previous year? Now, at the heart of the question is this: what's my prayer life been this past year? Does it feel meaningful at all? Does it feel like I'm connecting with God? Do I feel like God is hearing me? Is my prayer life even consistent? Is it, you know, just throwing up a few proverbial Hail Marys when I need a little extra something from God? Or am I engaged in a consistent conversation with my Creator? A conversation based in the relationship that He wants me to have. G.K. Chesterton once said, "Christianity has not so much been tried and found wanting as it is found difficult and left untried." For many of us, we could say the same thing about prayer. Rather than being tried and found wanting, I tried prayer, it didn't make any difference. Instead, we tried prayer, we found it difficult, and so we stopped trying. And then we wonder why our churches range from being dry and stale, and just going through the motions, to overproduced theatrical productions full of lights and noise that somehow seem to signify nothing. And we wonder why God then feels distant. And transformation seems like a slow, joyless grind. By missing prayer, we've missed that special sauce that makes the yoke light and the wings soar. But why? Why is prayer so vital to followers of Jesus? Why is prayer so necessary to the Church of Jesus Christ? That's the question we want to engage this morning as we prepare to go on a journey together. Let me remind you of a critical aspect of the church, a name that we're supposed to have. You know, if you get a name, and especially in biblical times, names signify something. It told you something. They identified some characteristic. And we are to be called a house of prayer. The Church of Jesus Christ, not necessarily ECC, we don't need to change our name on our sign, but the church, the global, universal church, is to be called a house of prayer. Now, how do we know this? How do we get there? If we go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 6, we're reading about the dedication of Solomon's temple, the temple that he has built. And there is a prayer offered up. This says, "Now, my God, may your ears be open and your ears attentive. May your eyes be open and your ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place." What place? The temple. And Jesus, referring to this temple, said, "My house," it is written, "my house will be called a house of prayer." So the temple was to be a house of prayer. But there's more. In Ephesians, we see this: "In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." What's this tell us? We are now the house or the temple. We don't need a physical temple any longer. This building, this roof, these walls, this floor, this carpet, these chairs, this is not the temple. You are the temple. And if we are the temple, then we now are the new house of prayer. There's more here, though. Why are we to be a house of prayer? Paul writes to the Romans, now, if we are children, as opposed to slaves, so we're part of the family and all that goes with that, says, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. And then he told Timothy, if we endure, we will also reign with him. Now, this is a key and important aspect here. We are to co-reign with Christ. And that begins now. What does that mean? For reasons that I think only God can truly fathom, God chooses to work through us. So what he does is he often waits on our prayers that he may involve us in his work. Now, let me give you a way to think about this. Let's say you've got some household chore, sweeping up the floor. You're going to take a broom and you're going to begin to sweep, and you're going to get the little dust bunnies and other little things. You're just going to sweep them up, and then what are you going to do? You're going to get them into a pile, and then you're going to maybe put that into something or get the vacuum and hit that real quick. So that's your goal. And then along comes your toddler, three or four, and they say, hey, can I help? And in your mind, you run this scenario. The broom will knock things off of tables or off the walls. The stuff, rather than being moved into a nice, neat pile that can be picked up, everything will go other places. That's not very efficient, is it? So you say, no, just let me do it. And you think about that. How many times your children, can I help? And you say, oh, well, that'll really slow things down. That'll mess things up. That'll make it take longer here, and something might get broken. So what do you say? Well, just let me do it. And then one day you look over at your couch, at your teenager, while you're busy cleaning the house and they're ignoring you and can't see, obviously, that they should get up off the couch and come help you. But what have you trained them to do? Not help you. Because that would have been hard. That would have been inefficient. That would have taken time. So our God, in his wisdom, who could simply say, let me. I got it. I'll take care of it. Our God instead involves us. Does that get messy? Is that slow? Is that inefficient? Sure. Is it for our good? Our development? Absolutely. And so we can begin to see and understand that how God is doing this may not make sense on one level, but if we think about it, it makes perfect sense. Now, I think it's important at this juncture, before we go much further, we need to remind ourselves that we can misuse prayer. That is, we use prayer not in a way that benefits anybody. Listen to James. He says, when you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. What's he's doing? He's reminding us that there are some bad reasons to pray. And we probably know these. Well, let me give you a few of them. Sometimes we pray to get our way. And we do that in a couple of ways. One, we want God to bend to our will. Or we want God to change other people. And you know what I mean. You've prayed for your spouse. God, fix him. now. Or God, what is up with my wife? Lord, just change her. That's a misuse of prayer. Sometimes we use prayer or try to use prayer just to make life easier. We want God to be our snowplow, just going ahead and smoothing the road out for us and making everything in life. Lord, I really need a parking spot close to the door. We're going to look in a couple of weeks at the early church and how they prayed, and they did not ask for things to be made easier. And sometimes we just pray to get stuff. We just want stuff. Lord, I need a bigger house, Lord. I need a newer car. I just need stuff. You're my father. Why don't you just provide it for me? So that's not what we're talking about when we talk about praying. Something else is supposed to be happening here. And it's this. We've got to catch this truth right here, is that prayer is about God. And we'll break that down here for you, but get that. Prayer is about God. Let me give you a few verses to think about here for a moment. Somebody asked Jesus, can you teach us how to pray? And here's what he said. He said, well, let me give you a basic outline, a basic model for prayer. It begins this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And in Ezekiel chapter 22, an Old Testament prophet, we get God speaking, and he says, I looked for someone among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so I would not have to destroy it. Basically, someone who would pray for the Israelites who were very disobedient and had become idolatrous. But he says, but I found no one. And in Isaiah said, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And I said, here am I. Send me. And what do these different passages have together? What we see here is that God chooses to accomplish his will through us. Remember, we co-reign with Christ. We're not just passive on this planet. He wants to use us. And so he hands us a broom. He says, you can start sweeping with me. But what it's about is not our will. It is about his will. If we go to 1 Corinthians, we begin to, bit by bit, get a little bit bigger picture here. Paul writes, for who knows a person's thought except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. That makes sense, doesn't it? But in Romans, we read this, and now we begin to see the picture. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And here's what we begin to see and understand, that the prayers that we should be praying actually begin with God. Let me help you get this. Maybe if you can kind of just imagine a clock, a cycle working its way through. And at the beginning, there's God and his will. And through his Spirit, helps us to know what we are to pray about. And so we pray. The Spirit takes those prayers back up to God, for God to act. This helps us understand some of the paradoxes that we read in Scripture. Well, if God's going to do whatever God's going to do, why do I have to pray? God's going to do it anyway. God already knows whatever I need, so why do I even have to ask? go back to that analogy of the little child and the broom. We are learning to work with him. Remember, we co-reign. He chooses. I don't know why. I don't get it. It doesn't make a lot of sense to me because it is very inefficient. It's like asking the toddler to change the oil on the car. But yet God chooses to use you and me in the work of his kingdom. And one way that he does that is he waits for us to bring back to him so that we can be involved in the process. Is it far more effective and efficient if God just says, I got this. Get out of my way and let me do this. But instead, he invites and brings us in to the process. And so now we begin to see how vital and important prayer is to the life, not only just to get, you know, to ask for prayers for people to be cured, but to understand that there's something going on in this world. God is up to something bigger than my need, my wants or desires. Paul writes in Ephesians, he says this, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Now, if you'd like to memorize that but would like fewer words, just go to 1 Thessalonians 5:17. He says, pray continually. Or maybe you've always heard it, pray without ceasing. Just keep it up. What we see here, prayer is the business of the church. It is what we are to be about. But we've put it aside. We've put it down toward the bottom of the list. And there's a danger in that. There's a big danger here in becoming a prayerless church. Listen to what was dictated to the church. If we go all the way back to Revelation, we read this. There's a series of letters that were dictated. And here's one of them. Chapter 2, beginning of verse 1. To the angel, or the messenger of the church at Ephesus, write, I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. Sounds like a model church, doesn't it? I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and you have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Now this sounds like just a good old-fashioned church, right? That knows where its priorities, knows what it's to be about. But then listen to what he says. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love, the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. That is God's presence. What are we seeing here? The Ephesian church being warned that despite all of its deeds, it has lost a vital relationship connection of love with the Father. And that can happen to us today. If you go to try to find the church at Ephesus, you'll find it in ruins. And folks, if you drive around the countryside and urban areas, you will see ruins of the church. There may still be some people, two or three cars here or there if the doors haven't been locked yet. But you can see dying churches all around. And we need to understand this. That can happen to us just as easy as to any other church. We can abandon our first love. When we fail to pray, we move away from that first love. We become then eventually a rusty tool that is no longer used by the master craftsman. Ronnie Floyd said this, prayer occurs when you depend on God. Prayerlessness occurs when you depend on yourself. Depending on ourselves removes from us the vitality that trusting God brings. You know, there was a day, if you can remember, you think about relationships, in your relationship with someone special. There was a time when you wanted to communicate and you wanted to connect with that someone special, you did something called writing a letter. And you had to send that off and then you had to wait. Now you can just send a text. And oftentimes the message still is saying, you're so cute. I love you. I can't live without you. But what's happening? You're communicating. You're telling that person how important they are to you, how much you value them. You're sharing your thoughts and your feelings. But then what can happen to a relationship over time? Less of that. Less of that. Less of that. And one of the things that can hurt any relationship is a lack of attentiveness to the other person. The same thing happens to us spiritually. We stop attending to the relationship. We stop communicating. We stop listening to God. Because we tried it. We found it difficult. And we moved on. So how can I pray? How can I pray? One of the things that we've been talking about is, you know, we're trying to have some different events and encourage prayer, but I think we have to kind of go back to this thing, how do I do it? And we're going to be talking more about that in the coming weeks, but one of the things I've done to give you just some practical thoughts on this is I've asked some different folks to come and share something that they've learned about prayer. You know, I love that what Troy shared, that he heard from Jim yesterday, just about that idea of, you know, imagining, seeing, speaking to God in the room. I heard someone else say, you know, it's helpful for them to pray out loud, to just, that helps keep them focused. So we're going to have some different things, and you're going to hear some different ideas and thoughts, and it's going to be different for different people, and that's okay, because my hope is you'll hear something that you will go, oh, the little light bulb will come on, you'll say, that's something that will help me. I can try that. So this morning, I've asked Jake Martindale to come up and just share something that he's learned about prayer. And if it resonates with you, it might be something that you want to think about.
Yeah, so actually what's helped me the most in the past year, and I was looking at my email this morning, and it was last November, Byron sent his Monday message. And he gave a suggestion of an outline of praying with a different focus each day. And I was at the point where I was pretty much praying the same thing almost every day. And that focus was a lot of times on myself and the immediate circle around me. So I started praying what Byron had sent out, and the schedule is kind of on Monday, you pray for missionaries. So I pray for missionaries that Pam and I support and that the church supports. Tuesday is transformation. So I pray for transformation in my heart, that I'll learn to see and love people like God does. Wednesday is workers. So pray for the workers of the church, so ministers, the staff, the volunteers, elders. Thursday is Thanksgiving, so just thanking God for all the blessings that he's given to me and my family. And Friday is for friends and family, so I pray for our friends and family and things that are going on in their lives. Saturday is state, so to pray for our state and national government and leaders. And I've expanded that too, since S for Saturday is also our schools, because our schools need a lot of prayer as well. And then Sundays for our Sunday services, so just pray for Byron and the worship team and the teachers and leaders that are helping with the classes and teaching the kids, and then just each person that, that comes into the church, that they'll be open to what God wants to teach them that morning. So it's helped me to take the focus off of myself and to be praying for a lot of different things. And it's also helped me to see God's answer to prayer in a lot of different ways and different things that I hadn't been looking at before. So that's what's helped me the most.
So here's a question I just want you to ask yourself. Some of you, you've got prayer down. It's working for you. You're growing in your prayer life. It's just firing on all cylinders. Some of you may be somewhere in between. Some of you are just like, I'd love to pray, but I don't know where to begin. So let me ask you, what is keeping you from praying? Could it be fear? That you're afraid that you'll get it wrong, that you'll say the wrong thing, and God will go, oh, I don't like you now because you prayed wrong. Is that a fear? You know, here's the thing to just help you. And it's a real thing. Sometimes we're just, I just don't know how to do it. I'm not sure if it'll make a difference. If you could think to when you've had little ones, and there's that stage when they start to talk, right? They start forming words. And what are their first words are, you know, mommy or mama, dada. Or if you're a grandparent, you know, nana or papa or whatever you might be. And you find that moment when you're thinking, if you get anywhere close with a consonant and a vowel that's close to what I'm supposed to be called, I'm in. You're celebrating, right? You're excited. You know, in our family, I'm Papa. And if they could be asking for a popsicle, but if I heard something that was pop, that's about me. Because if, you know, what I'm looking for is from the heart. We FaceTime with our grandkids almost daily. And the littlest one, whenever she sees me, she just lights up. And so do I. Because Angie got the other two. I'm hoping I got one that I'm the favorite on. I tell you, anything that comes from her and from her heart, I'm just all over that. I love it. And if you and I are the children of God, if God is our Heavenly Father and He sees us, He doesn't have His arms crossed. Let me just share and tell you that if you get anywhere near something coming from the heart and you're tossing it His way, you're praying something, you're just, but it's coming from here, He's just all over there. He said, bring it on. I don't care if you get the order wrong. He doesn't care if you don't have the perfect words. He's not looking for these and thous. He just wants it coming from you. So you don't have to be afraid with our God. Is it doubt? You know, the one way that we address doubt is we go ahead and act in faith. I'm reminded, and I think about the Israelites when they were crossing over into the promised land. And they had the ark, and there were some guys, they're carrying the ark, and their job was to go ahead of people, and they had to walk into the Jordan River when it was at flood season, and the river was supposed to stop. And I wonder, how did those guys go in? You know, they were, come on, guys, let's run in, and they're running in like this. Or are they doing what I would do, which would be, you know, is anything happening yet? I don't know. You know, let's keep going. So, folks, that may be with you prayer. Some of you, you're just going to jump in. You're just going to run full bore. Some of you are just going to tiptoe your way in, and that's okay. Baby steps are okay. Why? Because we have a Heavenly Father who loves His children. And then there's time. Maybe you say, I don't pray because I don't have time. Someone has once said, folks, you're too busy not to pray. And so you've got to find that time. Maybe you're a morning person. Maybe you're an evening person. Maybe you're an all through the day, lots of little prayers through the day. But folks, you're too busy not to be praying. What I want to do, because we got to start somewhere, right? What I want to do is invite you to take one of these journals on your way out. They're back here at the doors and right back here at the last row. And if you take one and you open it up, you'll see there's just some spaces, some scriptures that you can just try. Just use those scriptures as prayer. Pray those scriptures, or they can give you something to think about praying about. And you can make notes if you want, or you can ignore the lines. Or you can just come over here and you can just kind of write out your prayers, write them out in full sentences, or just write down key words for you. Use it however you want to use it. Adapt it however you want to use it. But let me just encourage you this. Use it. Now, if you've already got a system working, I don't want to mess up with that system, so it's okay. But what I want to invite you to do is to join us for 30 days of daily prayer. 30 days usually helps us make a habit. Let me tell you something I'm doing for 30 days. It has nothing to do with prayer other than time frames work for my mind. They do. I'm giving up coffee for the next month. Yeah. You might not want to come around me the next couple of days. Now, it's just dietary reasons. That's all it is, because I don't drink coffee with a little creamer. I drink a little coffee with a lot of creamer. And I need to get away from some of that, right? So I just thought, hey, I'm a cold turkey guy. For the next 3 days, I'm not going to do that. Hopefully that'll kind of reboot the pattern here for me. But here's the thing. If I can give up coffee for 30 days, you and I can pray for 30 days, can't we? We can do anything for 30 days. And if you miss a day, just start the next day. Just keep it going, but just try it so that we can make sure that we here at Ellettsville Christian Church are what? A house of prayer. That we are about the business of our Father. That we are focused not in ourselves, but we are learning to be engaged in God's worldwide kingdom expanding mission on this planet. We're going to sing a song here in just a moment that reminds us that we're children. I'm just going to ask you this, okay? Sometimes we just need to signal to ourselves as much as anyone else, I'm going to do this. So here's what I want to invite you to do. While we're singing, if you're saying, I'm going to grab one of those journals on the way out, just kneel right in front of where you're at. Turn around and kneel at your chair or kneel right in front of you or raise your hands. Whatever it might be that you need to do, do something. Look over to your spouse or to a stranger and say, I'm getting one of those books on the way out of here. But just say, I'm going to try this for the next 30 days. And let's see what happens. Would you join me in prayer? Father God, we ask right now that you would begin to show us perhaps what we've been missing. Maybe we forgot how important prayer was. Maybe we tried it and it didn't seem to change anything, so we stopped. Maybe we've just never understood the vital importance of prayer. Whatever it might be, Father, help us to reconnect to this core value for your church so that we can be a praying people, keeping the love that we have for you alive. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.